I can think of nothing in the world more comforting, soul-cheering, and delightful than the revelation of God in Holy Scripture, which the Apostle calls redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The Lord God says to His chosen, "Fear not." And He gives this for the reason, "For I have redeemed thee." What could be more comforting? What could be more satisfying, more cheerful? "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." I'm at the age now, like many of you, I have a lot of friends in heaven. One of them is Brother Harold Martin. None of you knew Harold except my wife and I. He was one of the deacons in the church I pastored in Lookout, West Virginia for 9 years. Brother Harold was a faithful man and served the cause of Christ in that congregation for many, many years. Just a short while before I moved to Danville, the Lord took Brother Martin home to glory. He died just about a year or so after finishing treatments for prostate cancer. Before he died, his only child lived out in Northern Virginia and took him to be with her and her family the last few weeks of his life. And then I heard that Harold was in the hospital, and I decided to fly out and visit with him. I didn't have any idea how near the end of his pilgrimage was, but I had the privilege of spending the last day with him that he spent on this earth. And most of the day, of course, he was tired and sedated and slept, and he'd wake up and we'd talk a little bit, and I'd read, and he'd go to sleep and I'd read until he woke up again. And I had the privilege of hearing him speak the last words of coherence he spoke in this world. He took my hand late in the afternoon and he said, "Brother Don, it's good to come here and know that everything is under the blood. It's good to come here and know that everything is under the blood. I can't think of anything this side of eternity more delightful. Everything is under the blood. The redemption of our souls by our Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the most comforting thing God Himself reveals in His Word. For the comfort of your hearts and my own, I want to try to talk to you about that redemption. I want to give you 5 Old Testament pictures of redemption." Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll begin there. "We hope in the Lord because with Him there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." That's all our hope, all our joy, all our comfort. The only hope for fallen, guilty, depraved sinners is redemption. A redemption which includes atonement for sin, the satisfaction of divine justice, effectual deliverance from sin and all its evil consequences, at last into heaven's everlasting glory with Jesus Christ the Lord. That redemption could be accomplished by only one person, and that person is the God-man mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ. He alone could do it, and He did it alone. He said, "I looked, and there was none to help. I wondered, and there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me." All right, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Brother Stephen read this just a little bit ago. The law having a shadow of good things to come. The law refers, of course, to all the Old Testament scriptures. Here it refers specifically to all things involved in the Levitical ceremonial law, the law of sacrifices, the law of the tabernacle and temple services given in the Old Testament. He says this law had a shadow of good things to come. You walk down the road and you see a shadow coming up by you, you realize there's somebody coming along behind you. The shadow is not the substance, it's just the shadow. And the law was a shadow, typifying, foreshadowing, portraying, setting before us, preparing the way for good things to come. Now watch this. The law had a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things. And it can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. They continually offered sacrifices, morning and evening sacrifices, weekly sacrifices, monthly sacrifices, yearly sacrifices. And every time they offered a sacrifice, they knew they must come back and offer another sacrifice. Because those sacrifices could never purge the conscience of guilt and sin. Those sacrifices could never put away sin. But this man, Jesus Christ the Lord, by one sacrifice, by the sacrifice of himself, put away sin forever and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on High, because there's nothing else to be done. And that sacrifice offered to God purges the conscience from dead works and from guilt. God Almighty says that's enough. God cannot and will not and does not require more than the sacrifice of His Son. And my conscience says that's enough. God can't require more. I offer to God by faith in Him. I offer to God by trusting Him. I offer to God by casting my soul on Him. That which God Himself has accepted. And that's the blood of Jesus Christ, His darling Son, in whom we have redemption. Now the Old Testament scriptures had a shadow of this good thing called redemption. In the Old Testament, the Lord God gave us numerous pictures of redemption and grace in Christ. And when you think about redemption, again, I remind you, don't just think about the single event whereby our Lord Jesus purged our sins with His blood when He cried, "It's finished," and gave up the ghost, and with His blood entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Redemption, like salvation, involves the whole of the work of God, the whole work of the triune God, which brings us from the depths of hell into the glorious liberty of the sons of God at last in resurrection glory. Redemption, however, suggests more than just salvation. It suggests deliverance. Deliverance by grace, deliverance by blood, and deliverance by power. It is the deliverance of one who is held in captivity by the grace of God through the blood atonement of Christ and by the application of that grace in the power of God in regenerating grace and preserving us in His grace unto resurrection life. Redemption, then, is the complete deliverance of our souls from sin and all its evil consequences into heavenly glory by the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It takes in God's eternal purpose. And it takes in all the events of time, all the events of providence, all of what's described in the book of God's wonders. The psalmist says, "Thou, only doest wonders. That's all God does, is wonders. Everything He does, wonders. Wonders by which He causes us who are saved by His grace to be men marveled at forever by those adoring angels and even by the damned in hell and by one another as we behold the wonders of God's grace throughout eternity bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus the Lord. So redemption involves the complete deliverance of our souls. And it's portrayed over and over and over again in the Old Testament. When you read this book, understand that every law given in the Old Testament, moral, civil, and ceremonial, every law given to Israel, and the law was only given to Israel. It was never given to Gentiles. It was only given to Israel. Was intended, designed, and purposed by God to give us a picture of redemption and grace in Jesus Christ the Lord. Every event in the Old Testament Scriptures was brought to pass in divine providence to portray some aspect of that redemption and grace that's given us in Christ Jesus the Lord. Now let's look at some pictures of redemption. We'll look at five of them. The first and perhaps the most well-known, obvious picture will begin in Psalm 106. Is the redemption of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. What a picture of our redemption that is. When God came to bring Israel out of their 400 years of captivity in Egypt, He redeemed them with a high hand and a stretched out arm. And He redeemed them with the blood of the Passover lamb. Look here in Psalm 106, verse 6. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, what a great word. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words and they sang his praise. Now that redemption of Israel out of Egypt is a marvelous picture of our redemption from a bondage worse than Egyptian bondage. We were delivered by our God from the bondage of sin and death in this world by the sin and fall of our father Adam and by our own experience in this world. Redeemed and delivered by the blood of Christ and by the power of God. Israel, you'll remember, was brought into Egyptian bondage by an act of sin. Joseph's brethren, envying him, sold him into slavery. And at last, he's brought down into Egypt. By an act of transgression, by an act of sin that was ordered and ruled by God. Now somebody said, Joseph's brethren didn't have any choice. Yes, they did. Yes, they did. They chose to do evil. Did God ordain it? Yes. Well, I don't understand how both can be so. Well, don't try. Just bow down. Just bow down. God ordered it. They did it. They're responsible. Somebody said, Judas didn't have any choice but to betray the master. Oh, yes, he did. He chose 30 pieces of silver. He did so on purpose. It's his fault, and he went to hell for it. Did God ordain it? Of course he did, or it wouldn't have happened. Of course he did. It was ordained for our salvation. That's exactly how Joseph said this concerning his being brought down to Egypt by his brethren. They came to him and they said, "Boys, Daddy's dead now. And Joseph knows what we did, and he's going to get us." And they came to him and started to present their fabrication of a tale of what their father wanted him to do. And Joseph said to them, "I'm in the place of God. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. As it is this day, to save much people alive. We were brought into this state of bondage and death and sin by the sin of our father Adam, who willfully, deliberately transgressed God in the garden, who said to God, 'You've got no right to be God,' and took the fruit God forbade him to eat, and plunged himself and all his race into sin and death and damnation. And he did it exactly according to the purpose of God. Yes, God ordained the fall, or it wouldn't have happened. What does the book say? He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That's what the book says. Thank God for the fall. If there hadn't been one, there'd always been the possibility of one. Thank God for the fall through a representative man, through a substitute. You remember the angels fell. And they fell one by one. And for them there's no mercy given. They're reserved in chains of darkness until the judgment of the great day. But Adam fell, and our race fell in him, a representative man. Because God made Adam to be a type of another man who would come, called the last Adam, who is a representative man by whom we are redeemed from the fall. Israel was redeemed by the hand of a man whom God raised up. Stephen said God raised up Moses to be a ruler and a deliverer of Israel. And so he raised up a man like Moses, a prophet of whom Moses spoke, of whom he said, "Him you will hear." And he raised up the Lord Jesus Christ, that man like Moses, the one who gave the law to fulfill the law and to redeem us from the curse of the law. And that man is Christ Jesus our Lord. The price of redemption. Turn back to Exodus chapter 12. The price of redemption was blood. It was then, it was at Calvary, and it is now. The blood of the Paschal Lamb. These days folks don't like much to hear about blood. Churches rewrite our hymns so they say nothing about blood. Men keep trying to rewrite scripture so it says nothing about blood. Without shedding of blood is no remission. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Precious blood because it's His blood. The precious blood of Christ is of a Lamb who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Look here at the price of redemption. Exodus 12 verse 13. It was the blood of the Paschal Lamb. The Paschal Lamb portraying Christ, our Passover, who is sacrificed for us. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now look at those words. God said, "When I see the blood." He didn't say, "When you see the blood." He saw the blood a long time before I saw it. He saw the blood when I saw it. He sees the blood now as I see it. And the time may come when I can't see the blood. The time may come when I can't see the blood. Brother Marvin Stonecker, he's been here and preached for you. His father was a good friend of mine. And Brother Gerald was a faithful man. Faithful man. He supported the cause of Christ wherever he could for as long as I've known him. And a few years back, Gerald, that big, strong man, they called him Papa. Called him Papa Bear. Big, strong man. He began to get some symptoms of Alzheimer's. And then it got worse. And Marvin's mother kept him at home as long as she could. But he was too big for her to handle. She finally had to put him in a rest home. Last year or so he was alive. She'd go sit with him every day. But he didn't know her. And he didn't know his children. He didn't know his pastor. And he couldn't see the blood. His mind was gone. But he's seated around the throne of God now. The Lord God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And thank God his eye is always on the blood. He saw the blood of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world and preserved us even in our father Adam's loins, even when we fell in the garden. His eye was on the blood, preserving us all the days of our rebellion. His eye was on the blood, keeping us when we were running madly to hell. His eye was on the blood, fetching us by his grace to himself. And his eye is on the blood now, and it will be tomorrow. Come what may, he says, fear not, I have redeemed thee. Therefore no plague shall come upon you. No plague shall come upon you. Well, that can't be so. Plagues come on God's people all the time. People experience disease and sickness and bereavement and sorrow and death and war and famine. You're right, they do. But that's no evil to us. No plague to God's people. One of these days, something's going to happen and I'm going to leave here. And whatever it is that happens will be a blessing, not a plague. Do you understand that? He promised no evil shall happen to the just. He promised God performeth all things for me. That means nothing evil happens. But Brother Dodd, you surely have been through some difficulties. I have some slight difficulties. Not one of them would I have chosen if I'd had a choice in the matter. Not one of them. I would never choose to weep if I had a choice to laugh. I would never choose to be in pain if I could be in comfort. I wouldn't choose difficulties. I wouldn't choose bereavement. I wouldn't choose sickness. I wouldn't choose it. I wouldn't choose heartache and difficulties in life. But let me tell you something. Maybe. I remember Brother Mahan saying back when he was about 50 years old, he said, I keep thinking maybe when I get to be 60, somebody will pay attention to me. When he got to be 60, I asked him, he said, it hadn't changed. Will you pay attention to this 61-year-old man? Will you listen to me now? In 61 years, thus far, I have never yet come through anything that looking back on this side, I don't say thank you, Lord. This was best for me. This was best for me. He redeemed us from all the curse. From everything involved in the curse. So that there is no curse upon God's elect. No evil happens to the just. The power of this redemption in Israel out of Egypt was the omnipotent hand of God Almighty. A picture of regeneration. Turn to Exodus 14. Look at this. Exodus 14, verse 13. Moses said to the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Next time somebody comes to you and says, Brother Don, I want to be saved. Can you tell me how to be saved? Follow biblical advice, will you? Tell them to just stand still. Just stand still. Back years ago, y'all know Brother Dan Parks down in St. Croix. Dan and I went to school together, and he'd gotten married. I was preaching for his father down in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And his wife Sandy and Dan were there, and they were leaving to go somewhere. We were all about to go home, and we saw a car went back into the driveway pretty quick, and it was Moose, Daniel, and his wife Sandy. And he said, Brother Don, the Lord showed Sandy, now she's lost. She wants to talk to you. And so we went in and talked, and Moose went in with me and his father, Sandy's father-in-law. We sat down, chatted for a little bit, and she unburdened her heart. And I said to her, Sandy, seek the Lord and wait on Him. That's all I'd tell you to do. Seek the Lord and wait on Him. Some years later, Moose said, I thought sure you'd tell us something. Seek the Lord, wait on Him. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Your oppressors, your sins, your transgressions, you'll see them no more again forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Chapter 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He's my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of Thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone till Thy people pass over. O Lord, till the people pass over which Thou hast purchased. And this redemption typified our redemption by Christ. And we'll show you something here. You've heard me say it many times. I want you to get it. You've heard Brother Wayne, Brother Jean both mention this nonsense of universal atonement, universal redemption. The idea that most people have that somehow Christ actually died for folks to go to hell anyway. Now, write this down. If you're taking notes, write it down. There is not a hint in the Word of God of such nonsense. Nowhere. Nowhere. Not a hint. Not a trace. Anywhere in the Word of God. No passage of Scripture read in its context in any way hints or implies that Christ died for folks who perish in hell at last. But just the opposite. In every place in Scripture where redemption is explained, in every place where it is typified, we're going to look at these five pictures. You're going to find these three things true every time. In every picture, the redemption was of a particular people, a specific number of people. The redemption was an effectual redemption, such as God Almighty ordained and God Almighty accepted. The redemption spoke of blood atonement. Those three things. Redemption by blood, effectual redemption, the redemption of a particular people. Turn over to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. Here's another picture. And you're going to see immediately that there's no blood involved. It's atonement money. Atonement money? Atonement money according to the shekel of the sanctuary. Atonement money that was used of God to make the sockets of silver in which set the pillars in the tabernacle where blood atonement was made. So the atonement money has its connection with blood as well. Exodus chapter 30, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them, this they shall give, every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. And half a shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Every one that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, which they give an offering unto the Lord to make atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shalt appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord, to make an atonement for your souls. Isn't it strange that God, some years later, when David looked out and sent Joab to number Israel, even Joab said, David, don't do this, it's a wicked thing. And yet, David insisted they numbered Israel, and when it came back with the number of Israel, God killed 70,000 men. Because David numbered Israel. But here, he gives a law demanding that by law, the priests number Israel every year. How come? Because he wants us to understand that his elect are a specific number. They're described in the book of God as 144,000. 12,000 out of every tribe in Israel. They're numbered exactly according to the multitude of God's elect. A specific number. A number that no man can number. 10,000 times 10,000. Thousands of thousands. But a specific number. God always has his elect whom he has numbered from eternity. And he even numbered your hairs before the world began. He numbered them. For these who were numbered of Israel, every one of them, and none but they, there was a ransom money given. And the ransom price was the same for all. And again, it was that no plague should fall upon them. Look at Leviticus chapter 25. Here's the third picture. Here's the law of the kinsman redeemer. Leviticus 25, verse 47. If a sojourner or a stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. Now watch this. One of his brethren may redeem him. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family may redeem him. Or if he be able, he may redeem himself. We have sold ourselves into bondage, and we cannot redeem ourselves. We have no friend who is able or has the right to redeem us except one near kinsman. The Lord Jesus, in order that he might redeem the seed of Abraham, took not on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. In order that he might redeem us, he took on himself our nature and became one with us. Came here into the world, never ceasing to be God, but a man like us. Now this man is willing to redeem. And because he is God, he is able to redeem. He has that wherewith redemption may be accomplished and purchased. He has righteousness of infinite worth, atonement of infinite satisfaction, able to redeem his own from their sins. Our Lord Jesus had no debt to pay of his own, but he willingly laid down his life as a ransom for us. Now, if you want to understand the book of Ruth, read again when you get home this Law of the Kinsman Redeemer, and then go read those four chapters of the book of Ruth. It's all about this Kinsman Redeemer.
Yes, sir.
There was a man in Bethlehem, Judah, by the name of Elimelech. His name means, "My God is King." Elimelech's parents obviously believed God. He didn't. He was a filthy rich fellow. And when trouble came to Bethlehem, Judah, and there was famine in the land, Elimelech gathered his family and all his possessions and left Bethlehem, Judah, and went down to a land of the Moabites, a cursed land, among a cursed people. The Moabites, you'll remember, were the offspring of Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughter. And there Elimelech died. And he left his wife Naomi with two sons. And they stayed there. They married wives of the Moabites. One married a woman named Orpah, the other a woman named Ruth. And then her sons died, and Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, because she had heard that there was bread again, the Lord had visited Bethlehem, Judah, and there was bread again in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. And so at the beginning of the barley harvest, when she had heard there was bread in Judah, Naomi said, "Girls, I'm going back to my people. You go back to your fathers and to your fathers' gods." And they said, "Oh no, we'll go with you." And Naomi said, "If I should have sons right now, I'm too old to have sons that you'll wait for to marry. Go back to your gods and to your fathers." And Orpah said, "Well, that makes good sense. I will." And Ruth said, "Not me. Not me. Where you go, I'll go. Where you lie, I'll lie. Where you die, I'll die. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God." Reckon how come she said that. Naomi was a faithful woman. She believed God. And she had told her daughters-in-law about God's goodness in his law in providing for his own. Even the poor who sold themselves into slavery, there's a possibility of redemption if there's a kinsman able and willing to redeem. And Ruth said, "I'm going home with you." And they went back to Bethlehem, Judah, and everybody came out to see them, and they saw Naomi come in, and man, the scuttlebutt went around. Here this old, broken, ragged, poor woman comes. She went out, Naomi, favored of the Lord, blessed of God, rich and young, beautiful with everything you could want. And she comes back, and she could hear them whispering in the streets, "Is this Naomi? That can't be Naomi. That can't be Naomi." She said, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me Mary, for the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me." And Naomi and Ruth took up their abode where they could. And Ruth says to Naomi, she said, "Allow me to go out and glean." Reckon where she heard about that. Her mother-in-law told her about God's law. He requires that the fields be not gleaned. He takes care of the poor. And she said, "Go glean where you may, my daughter." And Ruth went out to glean in the fields. And as luck would have it, in fact, the scriptures even say it just that way, her hap was to light on a field belonging to a man named Boaz. As far as she was concerned, she didn't know where she was, but she found herself in Boaz's field. And she's gleaning, and Boaz came out to greet his gleaners, and he saw that Moabitess girl there, and he said, "Who's she?" They said, "Well, that's Ruth the Moabitess." And after a while, Boaz called Ruth to himself, and he said, "You follow after the young men." He said, "If you want something to drink, I've given them orders to draw water for you. You go right there to the well and you get water." And you'll eat at my table tonight. And when they ate, he dipped his cornbread in a little gravy and flirted with her a little bit, kind of enticing her heart, and gave her a little bite of his cornbread. And when she started to go home, he told his servants, he said, "Now, you leave handfuls of purpose for her." Amen. And she came home with so much grain she could hardly carry it. She walked in, and Naomi said, "Honey, where have you been gleaning today?" She said, "I went out to glean, and I fell in the field of a man named Boaz." "Who?" "Boaz." "Oh, bless God." "He's dear kid. He's near kin. There's hope, I told you. There's hope. He's near kin." And she said, "I'll tell you what you do. You go down to the threshing floor tonight while the men are eating and drinking. And after they've eaten and drunk and Boaz comes and lays himself down on the threshing floor, you go and pick up his blanket and lay down at his feet. And he'll tell you what to do." "I can't do that. Naomi, the only thing I've got left is my good name. Everybody knows I have a good name. Good reputation. I can't do that." "Go lay down at his feet. Because you're going to have to give up everything. Even your imagined good name. And he'll tell you what to do." And Boaz discovered a woman laying at his feet in the night as he turned himself. And he said, "Who are you?" She said, "I'm Ruth, your handmaid. Take me." And he said, "I'll redeem you. I'll do it. But somebody's got a dearer claim on you than I do. Better go talk to him first." And so he goes and meets the law in chapter 4. And that nearer kinsman said, "I can't have her. If I redeem her, I'll mar my own inheritance." And Boaz says to the elders, "You be my witnesses. I've this day redeemed Ruth the Moabitess and all that she lost in her father Elimelech." And he took her as his own. Oh, that's kinsman redemption by Jesus Christ our Lord. He assumed our nature and became one of us and redeemed us by the sacrifice of himself and took us to be his own. Turn to Isaiah 49. Now you turn to chapter 61. Isaiah 61. In Luke chapter 7, our Lord compares our sins to debts, doesn't it? And the law gives a word concerning debtors in prison, delivered from their prison. That's another picture of our redemption. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me," our Savior says, "because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God." How can that be comforting? Vengeance satisfied. "To comfort them that mourn, to appoint to them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Now listen to this. "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee. I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be all high in high places, and they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. Our Lord Jesus comes as our sacrifice and pays our debt. And the Spirit of the Lord's upon him. He's anointed with the Spirit above measure. And he ascended to the throne of heaven as our great King and pours out his Spirit as the inaugural act of the King upon all flesh. And he calls out his elect from among all nations by the power of his Spirit. He comes in the gospel, and by the power of the Spirit, he says to the prisoner, go forth. Go forth. I bought you. I paid your debt. You're free. Now go show yourself. Show yourself the Lord's free man. And then in Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah 9. In the days of the Old Testament, godless men often took their slaves and threw them into a deep pit at night. Filthy pits. They would take them out only to perform their slavish labor, or if someone purchased them with a ransom that was satisfactory. That's what Christ has done for me. Zechariah 9, verse 11. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. I was in the pit, in the deep miry clay, and the Lord Jesus came by the power of his grace, having paid my debt, having canceled all my sins, having settled all my score, having blotted out all my transgressions. And the Holy Spirit says to him, by the blood of thy covenant, I have said to thy prisoners, go forth. Thy prisoners, his ransomed ones. Several years ago, Brother Mahan was preaching for some folks and had dinner with a widow lady and her daughter. And the daughter was grown, and she talked so admirably, so lovingly of her father. And sitting after dinner, Brother Henry said to her, said, you talk so admirably, so lovingly of your dad. I've got to know something about him. And she said, my Brother Mahan, my daddy died for me. She said, when I was just a little girl, I've forgotten now, 4 or 5 years old. She said, when I was 4 years old, we were out on the beach, and my dad had a bad heart. And he knew he couldn't take any strain. He knew the least strain would kill him. But I got too far out in the water, and there's nobody there but me and Dad. And he called me, but I couldn't hear him over top of the ocean. And he got up and ran and dove in, pulled me to the shore. And about the time he did, others came around, but he dropped dead on the shore. And I can't forget him. That's what our Redeemer has done for us. Gave his life that we might live. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. Nothing else makes any sense, does it? Nothing else makes any sense. That's redemption by our Savior. Amen.